And this morning I wanted to think about a particular problem in the world that we see really in Romans chapter 1. And it's a problem that has eternal consequences and has actually plagued mankind since the beginning of creation. This problem started outside the church, but is now even inside the church. This is a problem that, and also it's the reason, that Adam and Eve were ejected from the Garden of Eden and plunged all mankind into sin. This is also the reason that God's people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It's also the reason that the first temple was destroyed, built by Solomon, and God's people went into captivity. It's a reason that the second temple was destroyed and the people again went into captivity. It's also the reason the third temple was totally destroyed and not a stone was left on top of one another. So this problem started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned, and this problem in fact was the cause of their sin. And this problem can be summed up in the words of Satan in the Garden of Eden, when he said, "Did God really say?" This is the devastating sin of distrusting all that God says, particularly now all that he says in his word, the Bible. And as I say, this problem continues to this day, even within churches. You see, it's a problem for those who claim to follow God, not just those who completely ignore him. It's a problem not just outside the church. It's a problem, really, of picking and choosing which bits of the Bible you decide that you'd like to accept, which bits of the Bible that you decide you'd like to obey, and then ignoring or just brushing over the other bits that you don't quite like the look of. And so many people in churches are happy to accept a lot of what God says in his word, but not always all of it. This problem, as I say, starts right on the very first page of the Bible. People often have a problem accepting what God says in Genesis, particularly about creating the world in 6 days. And it continues on throughout the rest of the Old Testament, on into the New Testament, and all the way through to Revelation. People who are happy to accept some of what God says, but not all of it. So they either ignore the bits that they don't like, or they add or take away from other bits of the Bible, despite the fact that on the very last page of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, God says, "Do not add to anything. Do not take away from anything." And Jesus himself makes it very clear, you can't add to or take away from God's word. He said, "I have come to fulfill all of it." And you can't even change one jot or one tittle. The jot and the tittle was a little, tiny little dots and bits in the Hebrew writing. Jesus says, you can't change the passage. You can't change the words. You can't even change the dots. You accept everything God says. But people ignore that warning and they do add to and take away from what God says in his word. Now, this obviously affects the church, but it also affects society. It affects the world in which we live. How does it affect society? Well, we find out how it affects society in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32 that I read earlier. This tells us about God's wrath against the nations who reject his word, the ultimate consequences of rejecting what God says in his word. Let me just read the first verse again to set the stage for this profound truth. Verse 18 in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus himself in John 17 verse 17 says, his word is the truth. So basically they suppress God's word in unrighteousness. So this section of the Bible, Romans chapter 1, is all about the wrath of God against all who suppress his word, suppress the Bible, what God says in his word. And God's wrath is strong against that. Now, admittedly, God's wrath, I mean, it's not a popular subject, certainly not a popular subject in the world. And in many churches, it's not even a popular subject in churches. People don't like to think about the wrath of God. Yes, he is a compassionate and loving God, but he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of righteousness. He's a holy God. And the wrath of God is absolutely critical and central to any understanding of the gospel. Because if you don't understand God's wrath, you don't understand his love. The two go together. And there are actually, a number of different aspects to God's wrath that we see throughout the Bible. And there is what we could call eternal wrath. That's the punishment that God will bring upon believers forever in hell because they do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's an eternal wrath that God speaks of in his word. There's also what you could call eschatological wrath. That's the wrath of God that we read about in the end of the world, described by some of the Old Testament prophets and also by Jesus himself in the Olivet Discourse, and clearly laid out for us in the book of Revelation. Eschatological wrath is really God's wrath that is still yet to come at the end of the age, at the end of the world. And Revelation goes into great detail about that. That's another aspect of God's wrath. Then there is also what we could call cataclysmic wrath. Tsunamis, volcanoes, hurricanes, cataclysm do happen in the world. And they are a reflection of God's judgment. In other words, such terrible events are the result of sin in the world. This world is also under the curse of sin, as well as the people. Now, God doesn't do it, but it happens because of sin. There is also individual consequential wrath. That's the sowing and reaping wrath. In other words, if you live a certain kind of life, you set in motion certain forces that will produce judgment. There are consequences, in other words, to the way that you live. If you live in sin, there are consequences. But there's another kind of wrath, and that's the wrath that we see here in Romans chapter 1. This is the wrath of abandonment. This is a wrath exhibited by God when he turns his back on a society. We see in illustrations of this throughout the Old Testament. In Judges 10, for example, the people of Israel are there, and God says to the people of Israel, "You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." God was saying to the people of Israel, if that's your choice, you don't want to follow me, you sin against me, you ignore me, I'm done with you. That's it. We see a similar statement in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to 31. God says, "Because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and you did not want my reproof. I will therefore laugh at your calamity, will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, but you will not find me, because you hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would not accept my counsel. You spurned all my reproof, so you will eat of the fruit of your own way and be satiated with your own devices." That is God turning his back on a society, turning his back on a nation. See very ominous words in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. God says, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." Very shocking. Let him alone, God says. Now, I have to say at this point, if you're a genuine Christian, God will never, ever abandon you. No one can pluck you out of his hand. You cannot lose your salvation. I know the Catholics will teach that. To be blunt, they're wrong. That's not what God says in his word. You can't lose your salvation. But it is very clear in the Bible, in God's word, that sometimes there comes a point where God will abandon a nation, a people. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be people within that nation who are saved, but he abandons the nation. Sometimes God comes to a point where he lets a people go to the consequences of their own sinful choices. This is when they reject his word They will not accept his counsel. They spurn his reproof, as Proverbs says. So they eat of the fruit of their own choices, and they have to be satisfied with the devices that they have chosen. The Pharisees are one group that we see in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus says, in the same way that God the Father had said in the Old Testament, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Those are some of the most terrifying words you could ever hear from the mouth of God. Let them alone, he says. It's frightening to think about that. It's frightening to think that a nation or a group of people could be abandoned by God. But as I say, that's not something that can happen to a genuine Christian. But it is terrifying to think that for a group of people, for a nation, for a society, that the opportunity for salvation can be passed and the day of grace is over. And for the most part, such passages do relate to groups, sometimes such as the Pharisees or a nation such as Israel. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I think it's very relevant for us today, because it's pretty obvious to me that God has abandoned our nation. God has abandoned the UK to the effects of its own sinful choices. And the nation that we live in now can no longer be called a Christian nation. I think those days have long gone. And it's not the first nation that this has happened to, because this is the account of all of history. We see in Acts 14, verse 16, Paul says that in the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own way. So Paul is saying this is not new. This happens all the time. In generations gone by, God permits all the nations to go their own way. The abandonment of the nations is the account, therefore, of history. Paul is saying that this is why nations rise and fall. All the nations of history eventually do go their own way, just like the nations of old, the nations of the past. We follow the same cycle. And we have the truth of God, reject the truth of God, we're abandoned by God. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, The Problem of Pain. He writes, "The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved." I'll just read that again. The lost, he says, enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. You see, if they persist in their sin, God will eventually abandon sinners to their own choices and the consequences of those choices. And just what, then, is this abandoning act on God's part? Well, it's a removal of God's grace. It's when God turns away from and turns a society over to their own sinful freedoms and the result of those freedoms, those choices. And no part of the Bible directly confronts this abandonment and its consequences more clearly than Romans 1 does here. What we get here in Romans 1 is a very graphic and most comprehensive discussion of what it means for a nation to be abandoned by God. This is the best passage to explain the moral chaos, the confusion that we see in our own nation today. You see, God's wrath is already at work in our culture. We're not waiting for it. It's here. It's happening. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, we see the defining section on what it means to be abandoned by God. It says in verse 24, God gave them over. An ominous statement repeated again then in verse 26. God gave them over. Repeated a third time in verse 28. Middle of the verse, God gave them over. Three times we see that statement. God gave them over. And the Greek word there, paradidomai, means to have a judicial sense. It can mean a judgment upon a criminal. Somebody handed over for punishment. Each of these phrases expresses the fact that the wrath of God has acted judicially to sentence sinners. It's God officially giving them over. It's God letting them go to the uninterrupted, really, cause and effect of their own sinful choices. When this judgment falls, it is a depriving, a restraining of grace, a resulting sin that then runs rampant throughout a society. In other words, sin's both the cause and the effect, then the next cause and the next effect, and it goes on and on. Sin's the reason, sin is also the result. Sin's the cause, sin is also the consequence. And I want you to notice this wrath of abandonment in progression. How does it start? How does it continue? This will help you to understand why I think it's happening and has already happened in our country, in the United Kingdom, and also in the world. We see it in verse 24. When the wrath of abandonment goes into action, which is defined as God giving them over, it follows three steps. We see three clear steps here. You notice this is therefore, that connects it to the prior passage. The prior passage has, as its leading statement, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And then you get a number of statements about why it's revealed. The truth is suppressed, because that which is known of God is rejected, and so on and so forth. And then, verse 24, you come back to what the wrath is. Therefore, God gave them over. What does he give them over to? He gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored amongst them. In other words, the first sign, the first step, the first indication that a society is being handed over to its own consequences of its own sin, that God is abandoning that society, the first sign, the first step is sexual immorality. When a society becomes pornographic, when the general character of that society is immoral, the wrath of God takes its first step. When a society is abandoned by God, it operates only out of the passions, really, of its own impure heart. It operates with the lust of the heart, leading to impurity. The heart is wretched, the heart is immoral, the body then follows. That's what you see in verse 24. First, the lust dominates the heart and the mind, leading to impurity. The body follows in most dishonorable ways. The heart, the mind is wicked and unrestrained. The body follows, and then you get this pornographic culture. That is the first step away from God to a state where he will then turn that society over to its own sinful choices. I think we saw this, really, this first step in the 1960s, in our own lifetime. Now, before that, when you think about it, women didn't wear short skirts and revealing clothing, and it wasn't that far back that they would say a glimpse of an ankle was considered quite a thing. That was just the beginning. Today, it's a whole lot worse. Since that time, society has become increasingly pornographic. And today, the internet is dominated by millions and millions of immoral pornographic websites feeding the insatiable lusts and dominating our culture. This leads to the smashing and the crushing of marriage. It can also lead to horrendous, horrific abuse, even child abuse. It leads to all sorts of pornography. And it continues to run rampant at a wild pace because God's restraining grace begins to be removed. God hands the people over to their own choices. So sex then runs rampant. Marriage becomes a minor option. People engage in immoral behavior without any commitment to each other at all. Women are then not safe to go out at night. And we see even in schools, terrible things are going on. All this is just step one. So if you want to know about God's abandonment, just look at a society and ask a question. Is it driven by sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, filled with lust of the heart, impurity, and so on? And I think the answer for our own world is pretty clear. The answer for our own society is pretty clear. Yes, it is. Just look around. Just put the television on. I don't like watching the television after 9 o'clock. To be honest, I don't like watching it much before 9 o'clock because there's so much on there. It's so horrific. But that's just step one. What's step two? We see step two in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over, here's the second step, to degrading passions. And now God is not just talking about normal sexual passions. Now he's talking about degrading sexual passions. Now we're starting to go downhill. Gross affections, vile desires, sexual perversion. This is a second step. And it says, it's defined, the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now, the Holy Spirit in this passage, he firstly refers to the degradation of women, because usually they are the last to be affected in the decay of morals. Men are usually the first to fall to this, because women have more of a mothering instinct, a protective instinct over their own children. But when the wrath of God, when God's abandonment is in force, the point here is even women start to fall. The Bible says all virtue is gone. Then it adds in verse 27, in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards other men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. So when you see a society that's pornographic, and there's open sexual immorality, adultery is a way of life, sex outside of marriage, you know that the wrath of God is in operation. That's the first step. And then when the society also exalts these things and starts to sink even deeper, then we get into the second step. But then there's a third step. We see the third step in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over then to a depraved mind. Now the mind starts to be affected. The heart is rotten, the body follows. Third step, the mind goes. What is a depraved mind? Well, the word literally means to be tested and to be found useless, disqualified for its intended purpose. It's a non-functioning mind, so corrupted that it doesn't function as it should anymore. The faculty of the mind, the intellectual faculty, no longer functions properly. The moral law of God, written in the heart, is wiped out, replaced with cultural immorality. People don't listen to pastors. People don't listen to what God says. They listen to what each other says, to what the media says, to what the television tells them. The conscience can no longer function. And verse 28 says they do the things which are not proper, not moral. So firstly, immorality goes in every direction. Secondly, they can't find their way back because the mind becomes so corrupt. And by the time society gets to the third stage, people don't even think right. And this is when you get people who don't want to be a he or a she, they want to be a they or a them, and they get completely confused. They talk nonsense. The mind is gone. It's getting worse. It's not just sexual immorality anymore. Now it's getting completely, utterly confusing. They advocate all the wretched things. They depreciate all the virtuous things. And if you want any evidence of that, just again, I don't think you should turn on the telly and look at this, but you know what I mean. Look at some of the reality TV shows on the television these days. They're just about pornographic. It's ridiculous. The content, and it's put on as entertainment. And what flows out of this pornographic, depraved culture? What's the result of this? We see it in verse 29 and following. And the list is horrendous. Look at it. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parent, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Do you see the point he's making here? It's horrendous. And that's just a partial list. It's like somebody opened the sewer of sin and just let it run rampant throughout society. People are just unabashed. They do whatever they want. And this is even when they know the ordinance of God, it says, which is written in the heart, Romans chapter 2 tells us. They know that those who practice such things are worthy of death, it says. But they not only do such things, they give complete approval to anyone else who does them as well. So according to God, they know it's wrong, they know the consequences, but they don't care because they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in God's word, and they're not interested. Just look at any newspaper or tune in any day to the television. This is just life in our world, in our society, in all of its sinful forms. People without conscience, without reason, without restraint, they don't care. They're doing whatever they want. So we need to ask ourselves, do we live in a pornographic, depraved society? The answer is yes. The media, the television, the music industry, the radio, the magazines, all promote and feature people who are the purveyors of all of this filth, the cultural heroes, the icons of the day are these people. People look up to them. And God warns us here in Romans 1, this is what happens when he abandons a society. That brings us to a very important question. Why does he do it? Why does he do that? Why does he abandon a society? Well, to answer that, we go back to verse 18. So far, we've seen what it looks like when God does abandon a society. Why does he do it? Because the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And here's the answer: who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They ignore God's word. They suppress what he says. They decide they don't want to listen to God. They add to the Bible. They take away from the Bible. Or they just ignore the Bible completely. That's why he will then hand them over to this abandonment. The wrath of God is already operating in our culture because people suppress the truth of God's word, the Bible. So yes, God, I believe, has abandoned our society on a wide scale and let it go the way that it chooses without restraint. But it's done so. God has done this because the society has first abandoned God. Most importantly, abandoned his word. There's no surer, no sadder evidence of a corrupted, wicked, abandoned society when a society will no longer tolerate anger against sin. In fact, if you say that's sinful, they think you're a bigot and you can get into trouble for saying, no, that's wrong. You're not allowed to say that anymore. You can't say that sin is sin. Our society, it will not tolerate anger against sin because it rejects God's word as the standard. And society actually feeds on sin and no one wants to deny it. It throws the Bible away completely. In other words, as I say, our society has abandoned God. Abandon God's word, and that is why the UK is under the wrath of God's abandonment. Restraining grace has been pulled back, and as a result, society will get more immoral. This is just the beginning. It's going to get worse. It will get more depraved. And why does this happen? Why does the society go down this path? Let me show you another sequence starting in verse 18 that led our society to this. The major reason, as I've already said, is summed up in the statement, people suppress the truth of the Bible, they ignore the Bible. God eventually then abandons that society because they suppress the truth. And we're told in Romans chapter 2 that God has actually placed truth in the heart. There are moral standards that must be obeyed, and it's quite obvious that there is a God because we see around us in creation, it's so obvious, but people are sort of blurred to all that, they don't understand all of that. But this nation suppresses the truth of God with unrighteousness because they change it, they add to it. And as I've said, some even within churches suppress the truth for all sorts of reasons. It started in society, it's creeping into the church. The church is following the same path. But we see another sequence here. First of all, we're told in Romans that they suppress the truth. God's already given us the truth, as I've mentioned. It says in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God is saying, look, look outside, look at the beauty, look at creation, look at the way that tree's made, look at the way that we have an amazing, beautiful world to live in, that we can breathe in the air, we take in the oxygen, it comes out carbon dioxide, and the trees take that in, they bring out oxygen. Do you think all that just happened by chance? Are you kidding? It's obvious there's a God. It's obvious. But people don't care. And they suppress that. But God says, they're without excuse. This is without the Bible. This is just looking around. It's obvious. It's so embedded in us, verse 20 says, that we are without excuse. You can't plead ignorance. And in our country and in the West, as well as that, we've even also got the Bible. God has given us the entire Bible as well. And throughout history of this nation, we've always had the truth of God's word, a huge privilege. And people used to listen to it. Even non-Christians used to accept the general teaching of the Bible. But not anymore. Since the beginning of this nation's existence, we've heard the truth. Now people reject it. Evolution has carried out a massive assault on the truth and denying that there even needs to be a cause and effect, denying that there must be a God who created it all. I mean, when you see in the book of Acts, for example, when the people of God are witnessing it, even to Gentiles, they always go back to saying, we see it in Acts 14 and Acts 17, that, oh, the God who created everything. They all knew, obviously, there's a God who created everything. You've just got it wrong. It's not that God, it's this God. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. But they always took them back to creation because everybody knew there had to be a creator. It's obvious. People knew that there had to be a powerful designer who had to be moral because there was morality in the heart. But now, after Darwin, that's gone. Today, people don't know that anymore. We can't witness in the same way because people don't even believe there is a God. People don't even believe there is a creator. They're denying that because of this theory of evolution, which is not even a fact. People say it's a fact. It's not. It's a theory of evolution, and it's a wrong theory. And even in the church, there's this mad dash to add and to take away from the Bible. People don't want to hear it all, only the bits they like. But the truth is, there is no excuse. It's in our conscience. It's in societies as we look at this world. That's the first thing. The second thing is in this progression is rejection. Because of that, people then turn away. It says in verse 21, even though they knew God, in other words, you've got no excuse, he's there. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And although mankind finds God in reason, it's obvious he exists, they still reject him. Why do they do that? Even though it's obvious he exists, why do they reject him? Because if they accept him, they have to live the way that he tells them to, and they don't want to do that. They want to live the way they want to live. They don't want to live the way that God says. So there is a moral law, there is a conscience, they reject it. They suppress the truth. They don't like what God says. They don't want to live the way that God tells them that they should live. So they reject it, and they reject God completely. And as a result, they go further and further downhill, believing that they can live this way, any way they like, without any consequences at all. Tragically, there are consequences. And they put themselves in divine judgment of the severest kind. So as we look at our society today, we see a people who do not honor God. They do not accept what God says. And as it says in verse 21, they don't honor him and they do not give him thanks. They don't thank him for the source of everything. You know, as Christians, every day you get up in the morning, you should thank God because you're alive, because you can walk, you can drink, you can live in this world. You only exist because of God. You should be thanking him. But people don't, they don't thank him for anything. And mankind's problem isn't that they can't find God. It's not that they don't recognize God. It's not that they can't find the truth. It's that they just won't. They don't want to. It says in John 3, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to honor God, because to honor God would cause them to be accountable to him and his law and therefore under his judgment. So they'd rather live without him and do whatever they want. People think that life is random. They foolishly believe that we're all products of evolutionary chance. No purpose, no creation, no accountability. People foolishly believe that truth is relative. No absolutes, no standards. You just have to accept the majority. Public opinion. Trouble is with public opinion, it changes every 5 minutes. People also foolishly believe that people are basically good. And people are often thinking, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone. I can't be that bad. People also foolishly believe that everyone can change their own life. You can be whatever you want to be. You have the power to be whatever you want. That's the biggest lie ever. You only have the power to be whatever God allows you to be. Another dominating lie is that the goal of life is self-satisfaction. This is who I am. Take it or leave it. I'm happy to be who I am. You have to accept me as I am. That's all blatant, brash self-illusion. Life is not random. Truth is not relative. People are not basically good. Nobody can change their own life. The goal of life is not self-satisfaction. The truth is the exact opposite of all of that. The truth is that God is sovereign. Nothing is random. The Bible is absolute truth. All people are sinful. Only Jesus Christ can save your life. And selfless submission to Jesus Christ is the goal of all life. The people of this world have got it completely and totally wrong. They think they've achieved everything on their own, and they're running around in the darkness completely confused. They haven't got a clue. And when people think like that, the darkness dominates, then the light goes out and God abandons them. Intellectual darkness, moral darkness turns to spiritual darkness, and they face the wrath of God because they will not acknowledge God. And so far, we've seen that revelations followed rejection. The third step is rationalization. Professing to be wise, they become fools, verse 22. They can't even understand their own condition. They think that they're wise. It's like the emperor's new clothes. You remember that? Society is like the emperor's new clothes, where the story is of the emperor who's convinced he was wearing the most beautiful clothes, but actually he had nothing on. And he went around stark naked, and everyone said, "Oh yeah, doesn't he look lovely? Doesn't he look marvelous? He's got nothing on." That's society. They're all fooling themselves. Proud fools flaunting themselves as if they're significant, as if they're wise, and all the people are following them. Endless talk shows, speaking endless rubbish, proclaiming their own foolishness. And then we see the fourth thing then is religion. It's not that people aren't religious. The trouble is they're following the wrong God. Verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, people create their own false gods, whatever suits them, to accommodate their own sinful ideas and choices. It says, verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So they're very religious, but they don't see fit to acknowledge God anymore. The whole world is very religious, but not following God. Mankind is not evolving upwards, like Darwin tells you. It's actually going down. It's descending, and it's getting worse and worse each year. The ultimate insanity is to reject God and create a non-God that doesn't even exist. Is it therefore any wonder that as a society, we are struggling with our ethics, we are struggling with our morals? People don't know what they're doing because this society has rejected God. He's rejected his revelation, rejected his word. And because they've rejected God, because the society has abandoned God, God's returned the favor. Therefore, this society is under God's wrath. That leads to my final question for this morning. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for this country? Is there any hope for society? And the answer to that is, well, of course there is. There's always hope. Because God, yes, he is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. Of course, that would mean that the people have to stop. They have to turn in the other direction. That's what it means to repent. They have to acknowledge that there is a God and that he is in control. And they have to accept what he says. The Bible. All of it, not just the bits they like, and they would have to worship God. We see in Psalm 81, verse 11, my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts to walk in their devices. That's God saying, right, you don't listen to me, you've ignored me, I'm handing you over. This happened to Israel more than once. But then it says in verse 13, but, oh, that my people would listen to me, that they would walk in my ways. Then I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. And those who hate the Lord would pretend to obey him. In other words, it would be so good to be under the protection of the Lord, but even people who don't believe in him would think, well, that's good. We should join in with them. And then verse 16, and I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. The point that God is making there is, yes, he has abandoned Israel at that point, but if they repent, if they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they turn away, there's always hope. It doesn't have to be permanent. They can turn back. So the only hope for this or any society is to hear the word of God and obey it. All of it. That's where we come in. Because where else are they going to hear it? Where else are they going to know? Who else is going to tell them? The society is going right down. It's on a slippery slope, going further and further away from God. And the only people on this planet who can do anything about that is you, is me, is God's people. God will do it through us, but we are the only hope. Which makes you think, what a responsibility that we have as God's people. You are the only hope that this society, this nation, this world has. They don't realize that, otherwise there'd be a lot more of us here this morning. But you are. I am the only hope. You are the only hope that this nation has. So what do we do? Well, obviously we need to pray. That's the most important part. But we also need to have the courage, first of all, to stand up and to say, no, that's wrong. No, God says this. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to accept Jesus Christ for who he is, Lord and Savior. It is therefore our responsibility to not just accept God's word for ourselves, but to proclaim it, to tell people. That does take courage, because a lot of the people, they're going to reject you, they're going to mock you, they're going to call you a bigot, or all sorts of things. But you have a responsibility, we have a responsibility as God's people to proclaim that truth. So there is hope. So I'm going to end on that hope. Let's come to God in prayer.